on a Thursday at our house. We're going to start a seven-week study by Joseph Prince called Spirit-Led. I mean, me and Nancy are good teachers. Joseph Prince is all right as well. He's not bad, is he? He's not bad. It's going to be awesome teaching. It's going to be really good teaching. The first night is a long night. The first lesson is like an hour and 15 minutes, so it's like listening to me. And then after that, it's about 45, 50 minutes a lesson. So seven lessons in that. So if you want to be blessed by Joseph Prince's teaching, come along on a Thursday night. Start this week. So that's Thursday the 20th of April. I want to say a couple of things about last week before I preach today. Because I love it when I preach and then I go home and all these other Amazing Grace preachers are preaching the same as me. I did say other Amazing Grace preachers. But it was really funny. So last week I was kind of saying that in the dispensation, in the fullness of time, Jesus is coming back and he is going to reign. But that time is not for us to know. The Bible says it's out with our knowledge. We don't know when he's coming back. He's coming back, but we don't know when. So stop trying to work out when and all this. And then I got a link for Nancy, and I said, don't buy books. Don't spend your time and money on things like that. And then Nancy sent me a link. And one of my favourite grace preachers has just written a book about Jesus coming back. And it was really funny. So the advice that I gave you last week about stop buying books on these subjects, I just went against it. It's changed. So I'll tell you what it is. It's a chap called Paul Ellis. And it's an amazing grace preacher. Does anybody know about Paul Ellis? Awesome stuff, isn't it? Brilliant. Yeah, so a lot of that is what it's not, and it's about not to work out dates and everything. So that's interesting. But I also preached about my fear when I was a young Christian about the coming of the Lord and the day of judgment and how everybody was going to see all my sins on the, well, it'll be an MPEG now. It used to be a video, then a DVD, an MPEG. And I got home and I saw this on the internet.
The year was 1988, and our youth pastor said that Jesus was coming back in the morning. Of course, my mom had warned me earlier that day. She said, Andrew, you're going to go to youth group tonight, and believe it or not, the pastor is going to make an announcement. He's going to say that the Lord is returning the next morning. And of course, she was right. He had been reading a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is Returning in 1988. Of course, that book is not a big seller these days, but maybe they'll rework it for next century or something. But I'll tell you, the most unforgettable part about that evening is not what the youth pastor was saying, but instead, it was the reaction of those kids. They were freaking out. They were crying. They were wondering, you know, what was going to happen to them if the Lord was returning? Some of them were praying to receive Christ four and five times, just in case it didn't take the first time. And I realized that back then, what we were picturing was the big movie screen in the sky. You know, the big movie reel of our sins. We were worried about punishment. We were worried about judgment. But the reality is there is no movie. God destroyed the movie reel. There is no movie because he remembers our sins no more. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. If you're fearing like we were, it's because we were imagining punishment. But isn't the whole point of the cross that there is no punishment left? Jesus Christ took it all. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because there is no movie.
Amen. No movie. No movie. Has anybody heard that preacher before? Andrew Farley. Another guy you want to listen to. He wrote an amazing book called The Naked Gospel. There's a number of books that have impacted on my life. Obviously the Bible. But Destined to Reign, Joseph Prince, some of Andrew Womack's books, and The Naked Gospel by Andrew Farley. Awesome books about grace. So it's wonderful to see that when I preached that on Sunday and went home, and here it is on the internet. I'm assuming he'd recorded that a while ago, or he'd just been listening to me. I don't know. Good stuff. Okay, hallelujah. I'm moving away from Ephesians this week. Oh, well, at least you got one. Oh, and I'm going to break with tradition. I'm going to break with the tradition of MGF. I'm going to preach a traditional Easter message. I've never done that before. I preach Jesus crucified, resurrected every week. But I've never stood up the front and said, this is Easter Sunday, I'm going to preach the Easter message. But I want to do that this week. So let's pray first. Because I want these seeds planted. There are hearts in here that need these seeds. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths held within. Thank you that they're described as seeds. Thank you that you are about to scatter these seeds over many, many hearts. I pray for the ground of these hearts. I pray that the seeds penetrate the ground, that the word is understood, so that the seeds can't be stolen. And then I speak out that these seeds germinate and grow and produce the fruit that we desire. So as we do, we pray for understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you don't get why I do that every week, you need to look at the parable of the sower. It's vital that we understand the word. That's the kind of key to everything. So, the Easter message. Now, I don't want anybody coming at me at the end, oh, Easter's a pagan word. I know. But you know what? I don't care. I don't care. Christmas is pagan. Easter, pagan. Who cares? We've taken that over and made it our own. I don't care that we eat eggs. I actually quite like it. Anybody see the Facebook thing about the wee Glaswegian girl? Jesus and the Easter Bunny best buddies. Anyway, that's really good. I don't care that it's been commercialised. I don't care that Cadbury's not using the word Easter. I don't care that Tesco's advertising beer on Good Friday. I don't care. It gives us the opportunity to preach Jesus and him crucified and him resurrected. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I know it's been stolen from pagan mythology, but I don't care. Because today I'm preaching about resurrection. I'm not preaching about Easter. I'm preaching about resurrection. It's a message we can preach any day. But yet it's traditionally done today. So for once in my life, I'm going to join with the rest of the ministers in the country and preach the resurrection message on Easter Sunday. I want to look at all the accounts in the scripture. There's going to be quite a lot of reading today. But then, it's the word. Reading out the word is probably better than my preaching anyway. It's the word. Hallelujah. I want to talk today, without any shadow of a doubt, about the most important event in the whole of human history. Not the signing of the Magna Carta, not walking on the moon, not all these other important things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history. One we all need to know about, one we all need to understand, well, one that everybody needs to believe in. Really important. So yeah, I'm going to do a lot of reading, and I'm going to start with the accounts of the people going to the tomb. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm not going to make eye contact here, but I want you to listen very carefully, especially if you're skeptical about this account. Because I'm going to give you lots of ammunition to come against me about what I'm going to preach. I want you to listen very carefully to all the discrepancies, all the contradictions, all the differences in these accounts. And then I'll show you the one big thing they have in common. So let's look at Matthew 28. We'll do it in chronological order. We'll go through the Gospels. So let's start in Matthew 28, and I'll read from verse 1 to 8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That's really important later. There are folk there at the door to make sure his body wasn't stolen. And they're there when the stone rolled away. A little preempting. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Amen. Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And then Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, this is verse 1, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, there stood about, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told these things unto the 11, to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Where's Salome? And other women that were there with them. Well, maybe that was her. Which told these things unto the disciple. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. What, on her own? When it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. I love the way this is written. The disciple that Jesus loved. Yeah. Oh, he's faster than Peter. He's just better than Peter at anything. I just noticed that. It's really funny. Sorry. And he stooped down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid them." And then Jesus appears to her. If you've been writing, taking notes, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that they are different in many ways in these accounts. Lots of differences. And for some, that's just an invitation to get in there and discredit it. For others, it's a problem. It's full of contradictions, according to some people. Four accounts, all different, full of contradictions. Therefore, it's rubbish. Therefore, I can't believe that, because there's so many differences in all these accounts. Loads of differences, I'm just not going to believe it. How many women were there? Mary on her own? Mary with a few others? Mary with the other Mary? Mary with Joanna? Mary with Salome? Who was there? I don't know. What time of the day did they go? Was it when it was beginning to dawn? Was it very early in the morning? Was it when it was yet dark? Was it when the sun was coming up? See all these contradictions. How many angels were there? Was the stone rolled away when they got there? Or was it rolled away as they were there? Or was it rolled away before? There are so many contradictions there, it causes people lots of problems. But it doesn't need to. Because what we have there, yes, I know the scripture was all inspired by the Lord, but the scripture was written by men, and what we have here are historical accounts of an event from four different people. At four different angles, with four different objectives in what they're telling. Historical documents that give evidence about an event. Now, if you look at any piece of historical documentation or different pieces that cover different events, when they have differences, that's not an issue. Except when it's the Gospels. While I was sitting worshiping this morning, I remembered a talk I went to, and it was from either the chief constable or the assistant chief constable of the Northern Constabulary. So back then, the police was split up into different areas. And it was this head guy of the Northern Constabulary, and I think he was Charles Young's father-in-law. Is that right? Carden's dad. Yeah, he was a head policeman, ex-Baptist minister that we used to go to. So it was his father-in-law. And he was talking about this. And he said, as a policeman, you take lots and lots of evidence from lots of different people about the same event. You only worry about the evidence when it's the same. When it's the same, because they've gotten together and they've made it up. That hasn't happened here. Nobody has got together and made this up. Now, God inspired it. And God, in his infinite wisdom, could have made all those accounts exactly the same. Matthew, write this. Luke, write this. But he didn't. And we have these different accounts from different people at different angles, all talking about the same thing, but showing slightly different details. Now, if I'd kind of written someone like this, I think I might have been kind of hazy. I mean, I can't remember the time I had my tea last night. With something as colossal as, oh, my Lord and Savior has risen, I might forget the time that I realized that. Yeah? What's far more important? The fact that he's near there. Who was with me? Who went to see it? That's almost an irrelevance. Well, it's not actually, because I'm going to talk about that later. The main event is the main event. And this things that we're seeing here, what was the time of day? far was there? What did they see? Where was the stain? I'm getting excited. Those things are important, but not essential. So there's loads of discrepancies. I was looking up online about this, and there was a historian talking about it, about historical documents, and he was saying there are loads of documentary evidence about Hannibal going over the Alps and attacking Rome. Every single one of those documentary evidences are different. Did he go over that hill? Did he go around that hill? How many elephants did he or didn't he have? All different. But Hannibal went over the Alps and attacked Rome. Historians don't debate that. There's so many discrepancies in the accounts of Hannibal. Well, there's so many discrepancies, I'm just not going to believe any of it. No, they don't do that with historical documents, but they do it with this historical document. Why? Because people don't want Jesus to be resurrected. People don't want that to be true. People, that bottom line, don't really give a stuff whether Hannibal went over the Alps or not, because it doesn't affect their life. But if you believe this and believe in the resurrection and believe what it means and believe what Jesus has done for you, boy, does that put some responsibility on your life. Man doesn't want to believe that. Man doesn't want the responsibility. Serious study of any historical documents are not concerned about differences. Hannibal went over the Alps and attacked Rome. Jesus died and was in the tomb and then wasn't. That's the bottom line here. If we're going to treat historical documents one way, we need to be fair and treat all historical documents the same way. There are no historical documents on this earth like the scriptures. Copied in perfection, but almost, from one to the next, from way back then until now. They are sets of evidence. And if there were any other documents from that point in time, they would be trusted. Oh, no, there's scripture. Can't believe that. Too many contradictions. Well, how about we believe all the Romans that wrote about Jesus being resurrected? How about the Roman historians that start going on about these crazy nutters called Christians who are going around talking about the resurrected Jesus? How about these famous Roman historians that said Jesus was resurrected? And Jesus was seen after the crucifixion. Shall we believe them? Or believe everyone else that's in these documents? But they don't believe about Jesus. Yes, there are loads and loads of differences in these historical accounts. I'm calling them that, the scriptures. There are loads of differences. Yeah, I know that. Well, how could you get wrong, one angel or two angels? I don't know. Maybe one was hiding. I don't know. It's irrelevant. Masses and masses of differences. One common thing that it says in every one of those accounts, he is risen. Amen. Let's look at the common thing in this message rather than are the differences. Let's focus on what every single one of them spoke about. Every single one of them mentioned. I don't care how many angels there were. I don't care whether Mary took whoever with her. He is risen is the central message of all these accounts. And in that, they are 100% consistent. What are we going to believe? It's not important who said what. It's not important what time of the day it was. Yeah, interesting. Minor details. The big thing was Jesus wasn't there. Okay, whoop-de-doo, he wasn't there. Well, what came first? Let's look at that. Matthew 28. Let's trawl through the scriptures again. Matthew 28. Verse verses 9-10. Sorry, this is what happened afterwards. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. The disciples met Jesus after the crucifixion, after he was raised. Mark 16, verses 9. And now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Out of them he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And then when they had heard that he was alive and had not seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Common thread, Jesus appeared to the disciples. Luke 24. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And we can read that further on. They recognize Jesus in verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Jesus met with two people, and then he met with all the disciples. They all saw him. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid them. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, sir, if I have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to him, master. So Mary recognized Jesus. And 19, then the same day at the evening, when the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto him, peace be unto you. Again, lots of different accounts, different peoples, different times, but one big common factor. Jesus met his disciples. So he hadn't just risen from the dead and went away. He was risen from the dead, and he was seen alive. Different accounts, but again, the common thread. Here he is, in bodily form, walking on the earth, when he had been dead. Not fainted. Dead. Now, we know Jesus went to the cross on the Friday. No one seriously says that did not happen. I read a wonderful article in The Guardian on Friday. It was saying, there is now no serious historical debate about whether a guy called Jesus was crucified round about that time. No serious debate, unless you are so biased that you don't want him to be crucified and resurrected. But if you're a serious historian, there is no debate. There's too much evidence. There was a guy called Jesus, walked the earth, crucified by the Romans, and died. The debate is what happened next. But there's no debate. Jesus did walk the earth, or a guy called Jesus. Now we can get into the debate, well, who was Jesus? Well, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. We've had that message before. And you're not going to go to the cross for a message if you're a liar or a lunatic. You're only going to go if you're the Lord. But that's another message. We know Jesus went to the cross. There's masses of biblical evidence. There's masses of secular evidence. Jesus died, crucified. What happens next can be debated. But let's have a look at that crucifixion. Let's go through the scriptures again. Let's look at Matthew 27. I want to show you the common threads in these, what should be regarded as serious historical evidence. Matthew 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. Well, they're deaf or something. And straight away, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That means died. Mark 15, 34 to 37. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lam sabachthani, which was being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard, have I just read that? No, see? Ah, very similar, isn't it? They heard it saying, behold, he called Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Jesus died. John 19. Verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. Again, there are a few differences. There's a lot of common things in there, but there's a few differences. But there's another huge thing there. Jesus was dead. He had not fainted and woken up in the tomb. He was dead. The Romans were an amazing people. They built wonderful aquifers. They built amazing cities. They brought civilization to a lot of the world. They built roads. They were really good at all these things. But they were especially good at killing people. They had a gift for it. They were amazing at it. And they were very good at crucifixion. They did not leave people alive. And if they were still alive, they would break their legs, make sure they suffocated. Didn't do that, Jesus. Why? Because he was dead. He was dead. John 19:34 shows he was dead. When they stuck a spear in his side, it got out blood and water. That fluid had been building up around his heart. He was dead. Coming out like that with blood and clear liquid is a sign that he was dead. If he'd fainted and they stuck a spear in him, he would have woken up. He wouldn't have had these liquids coming out that showed he was dead. He was dead. He was put in the tomb. And then he wasn't there. And then he was seen by people walking on the earth. That is the common thread through all of this. Dave's joke was terrible this morning about not having his own grave. I saw a serious piece talking about how Jesus was actually very poor. That's why he had to get into another man's tomb. But I saw somebody replying to it, no, Jesus was a good steward. He only knew he'd need it for a couple of days. So he didn't buy one for himself. Could have bought the whole field if he wanted. No. He was dead, put in the tomb, then he's nae there, and then they see him walking the earth. He even turned up and had a barbecue. He even turned up and cooked a barbecue for the disciples after he'd been dead and put in the tomb. How could he do that? Because he'd risen. Because he was alive. Who cares about all the differences from all these first-hand eyewitness accounts? Who cares? It's like the policeman who's looking at the evidence. Well, you know what? Okay, you thought he was 6 foot, you thought he was 5 foot 8. Well, that's it. We can't find him. The crime obviously didn't happen. Too many discrepancies. No, they'll find somebody who's about 5 foot 10. Yes, they're different, but they have this common thread running through them that cannot be disputed. He died, he was put in a tomb, and then he wasn't there. Yeah, well, they stole his body, didn't they? No, they didn't. The guards were still there, remember, on one of the accounts when it was rolled away. Now, the Jews were really concerned about this. Because although some of the disciples didn't actually clock what was going to happen, although they'd been with Jesus for 3 years, oh, really? You're going to rise on the third day? Really? I can't remember you saying that. Well, he did. But some of the Jews clocked it. That's why they said the disciples are going to steal that body, and then they're going to pretend he's risen, and then we're going to have trouble. So Roman governor, I would put a lot of guards on that tomb if I was you. So there was loads of guards on there. Couldn't have been stolen. The body couldn't have been stolen. And then if it was stolen, how did all the people see him alive? Were the two guys behind working the body? Think about these things. It's nonsense. He fainted or they stole the body. I mean, come on, guys. Come up with something better than that. Come up with some decent excuse. I don't know what it could have been, but that's just nonsense. Dead, in the tomb, not in the tomb, alive. That's the common threads. And that is important. Because that is the fundamental truth of what you believe. I'm talking about our Christian faith. That is fundamental. Without his death and his resurrection, that's like Paul says, you might as well just go home. Because all anything else that you're saying is nonsense. All that teaching, all that preaching, that is just a waste of time if there was no resurrection. Just nonsense. That's what Paul tells us. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Yet he died. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Paul is saying, there's hundreds of people that have seen Jesus. Go and ask them. They're still alive. Some of them have passed away. But when Paul was writing this, he was saying, there are still people alive who have seen the risen Christ. Go and ask them. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so they preach and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Vain could be translated better in the King James Version. It means empty. Worthless. Of no point. If Christ be not risen, then my preaching is empty and worthless. And your faith is also empty and worthless. Very often, and more often than not, we're as guilty of it as everybody. It's the cross, the cross, the cross. And yeah, that is very important. Absolutely fundamental. What happened on the cross? Pivotal to our faith. But it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole gospel. Without the resurrection, our faith is meaningless. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection that makes our faith meaningful. Makes it of worth, makes it of point. That's what makes our faith stand out and be different. I'm not going to say from the rest of religion, but from all religion. Christian faith is not a religion. Christian faith is a relationship. But this is the difference, the death and resurrection of our God. It's what makes our faith different and unique from everything else. That's why he is the only way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. Because of what he did. There's nothing else out there like this. Why? Because everyone else out there is just nonsense and lies. The only truth is Jesus Christ crucified and Jesus Christ resurrected. That's what makes our faith stand out, makes it of worth, makes it have some point. There's no point in talking to anyone about Jesus and the faith and the things you can have if we don't get and don't believe the resurrection. It just doesn't make sense. To say you're a Christian without understanding and believing the resurrection makes no sense. What it also saying is, Paul's saying, how can you be raised from the dead if he wasn't? You want eternal life? You want resurrection? Well, you can have that because he was resurrected. Without it, it's a waste of time. It's nothing. I was grieved earlier this week. I was reading a survey on the BBC. I don't know who did the survey, but it was a big one. It was thousands of people. They did this survey, a religious survey. And it was astonishing. 25% of the people claiming to be Christians didn't believe in the resurrection. 25. But oh, it's okay. 10% of the people claiming not to be Christian did believe in the resurrection. Hello? Talking about it in the car. It also made me laugh because in this survey, they classed Christians and active Christians. Do you know what makes an active Christian, according to this survey? Going to church once a month. You're all rabid fanatics. You're a super duper duper Christian because you go to church more than once a month. I mean, yeah, hello? Really? How can you be, sorry, but how can you be a Christian? How can you be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection? Now, I've mentioned things before about, like at the start of Genesis. I've had this conversation recently with a few of the guys. There's still a few of the things in there I'm kind of, oh, is it really all literal or is it metaphorical or I'm kind of coming round to the literal. I'm not 100% certain. But resurrection. Well, if I don't believe in that, I'm just going to take the mic off and just go home. Because what I'm saying is pointless if I don't believe in that. I can't get how a Christian can say, I don't believe in the resurrection, and how a non-Christian can say, well, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. So you're not a Christian, what are you doing about it? Weird. The resurrection of Jesus is central to our faith. Fundamental. If it didn't happen, we may as well just shut up shop and not meet again. I'll see you at the Fitba. Shut up shop. If we don't believe in the resurrection, if I didn't, what I'd be telling you would just be nonsense. A waste of time. I'm wasting your time if the resurrection is not central to our faith. Just as Jesus was resurrected to life, so are we when we're saved. Jesus came to bring life in abundance, didn't he? That's what John 10:10 said. Yes, he died on the cross for our sins, and he was raised on the third day. It's like when we're born again, we die and are raised again. The old man, the old spirit, dies, like crucified. There are verses about talking about being crucified with Christ, being buried with Christ, being raised with Christ. That's our salvation. That's impossible without him having done it first. Crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him to newness of life. Man, I've just had a flashback of a picture the Lord gave me a long time ago when I didn't understand all this. I saw Jesus on a cross. I'd been a Christian for a long time. I saw Jesus on the cross, and I saw me on the cross beside him. I was crucified with him. And then I saw this, and you're going to think it's weird, I saw this igloo. Just this igloo. And then I saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And this igloo just smashed open. And who was standing there? Me. Crucified with Christ. Buried with Christ, raised with Christ into the newness of life. I remember meeting somebody, and nuns, he said, I could not believe the look on your face when you looked at that person. It was a new me. And that's what we have. We get resurrected to newness of life, which is impossible without him being resurrected first. Awesome. We're born again. We go from the old to the new. New perfect spirit. Resurrected into perfect life. An abundant life. With a possibility of healing, peace, joy and prosperity. All the healing, peace, joy and prosperity we're ever going to need is already in us. And that new resurrected spirit. You know, when we come to faith in Christ, it is as if we died and were buried and then resurrected again. And we can only have that because he did it first. If we don't believe in him doing it, how can we believe we can get it? We can only have this because he died, because he was buried, and because he was resurrected. And yet now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Sitting. Because as Michelle said, his work is finished. Awesome. We are raised in the newness of life because he was raised from the dead. He made it possible. But Vic, you weren't there. You tell me you're a scientist. You tell me you're a mathematician. How can you believe that nonsense? Well, one, I have this little thing called faith. And I believe what the Bible says. But I also saw what happened in history. I saw, or you can see, and it's accounted, it's not just in the Bible, within years of Jesus Christ being crucified and being raised from the dead, his disciples and his apostles took this truth and spread it to the known world and died for it. That's the big thing. Died for it. Do you know that every one of the disciples and Paul the Apostle, every one of them, apart from one, died a violent death for the gospel? Died a violent death for the gospel. John died in his sleep. Lucky old John. All the other ones, violent deaths. Beheaded, crucified upside down, martyred, stoned. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they'd seen the risen Christ. Oh yes, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But they wouldn't have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have been waiting in that room if they hadn't seen the risen Christ. They were only there because the risen Christ had told them to be there. Oh no, if there was no resurrection, they would have scarpered. I mean, they did, didn't they? Oh aye, us big men. Where were the men on that third day? Eh? Eh? Yeah, ladies, yeah, yeah. Where were the blokes when it was Mary and whatever women went to the sepulchre? No, these big blokes were hiding, petrified. If they hadn't seen the risen Christ, there'd be none of this. Nothing. However many of these guys spread this truth to the known world and died for it, every single one of them, nobody cracked. Nobody gave away the lie. Oh, rubbish. A group of people consorting together on a lie. Because Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is all a lie. So you've got these group of men and women. Okay, the men, the disciples, let's talk about them. This group of guys would not have stuck together for this lie. That tells me it's the truth. That the disciples died for this. Oh no, don't kill me, it was a joke. No, it's all a lie. I confess. We didn't see him. Sorry. Nobody did that. They died. They died for this truth. And in the early church, more of them died. And died and died and died. Because they were sure that Jesus was alive. That points to me that this is the truth. There's another thing that struck me this morning. I'm going to try and explain it. I tried to explain it to Nancy a little bit, and she kind of looked at me, oh. But I had to explain it a little bit again. Listen, ladies. Ladies were there. They went. They saw it first. Yeah? Good on you, ladies. Did you know that a lady's testimony back then was worthless? You couldn't use a lady's testimony in court. You had to have at least two ladies' testimony for a man's testimony. Because we're so much more clever and trustworthy than you guys. I'm thinking, you know, when God's thinking, well, how am I going to do this? And how are we going to get in? Who are we going to get put to the tomb first? And you know what? If it was all made up and you're trying to persuade people that this is the truth and you're wanting to tell people about it, you would have had men at the tomb. Not worthless, untrustworthy, evidence doesn't count for anything, women. If you're trying to write something to persuade people back then, you would have had men there. That really struck me this morning. I don't know if it struck you as much as it struck me. I quite often think, well, why so many ladies? And I like the scriptures with ladies because it's shown we're all the same and Jesus looks on us all the same. And just because you went there first, you're no any better than us. Then I start thinking like that. We're just as good as you. That really struck me this morning, that if they wanted to make this evidence more reliable, credible and reliable, it would have been men that went and saw Jesus first and found that he wasn't there. But oh no, it was ladies. If you were making this up, it wouldn't have been ladies. If you were making this up, the disciples wouldn't have died. I mean, they're in the upper room. They're all petrified. What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what. I've got a great idea. Let's pretend he was raised from the dead, and then we'll go out and tell everybody. That'll be a lark. That'll be fun. It'll be fun. Think about it. To do that for a lie is nonsense. That really impacted me a while ago. That it has to be true. And there's all the other evidence. I know it's true because I know. But I can't explain that to you. But I can say, look at historical evidence. Look at the Roman evidence. Look at the lives of these men and women. That as they're about to go out and be eaten by the lions, or put on a stake and covered in tar, and set on fire to be a torch while other people are eaten by lions, and you're given the option to give up your faith. Yeah, it's a joke, bite. I'd be off. No, they didn't. Why? Because they'd seen the resurrected Christ. Or they knew somebody who'd seen him firsthand. That's strong. Yeah, he was dead. He's now alive. So everything else that he says and what we're saying is true. So you can have this abundant life. You can have salvation. Because they had seen the resurrected Christ, or they knew someone who'd seen the resurrected Christ. That's why for me, it tells me this is true. No, actually, I would rather be covered in tar and have a stake up my bottom and go on fire than say Jesus isn't alive. You know, we can laugh about it. That's what people did. That is what people did for the truth of the resurrection. I wouldn't do that for a lie, would you? To be completely honest, I'm kind of thinking, not sure if I would do it now. Although I know it's true. We can't honestly say what we do. Oh, of course, I wouldn't renounce Jesus with a gun to my head. Have you had a gun to your head? They did. Not literally. Spike, tar, lions. You want to be crucified upside down? No, it was a joke. They died for that. The resurrection is true. It can't be any other way. Or were they all liars? Were they all lunatics? Did they have a group hallucination? No. The spread of the truth about Jesus is too quick and powerful to be a lie. Remember back then, all they had was Shank's pony and their words. There was no selfies going viral of Jesus coming out of the tomb. They had to go and tell people. And it spread like wildfire. Why? Because they could stand in front of someone and said, I have seen the resurrected Christ. That's what makes Paul's ministry so powerful. He met him as well. Yeah, in a different way. It's like he says, I'm the least. I met him much later. You know, I saw him in a different way, but I've seen him. It's got to be true. Or they're all nut jobs who died for nothing. Somebody would have cracked if it was all a lie. They would not have suffered in that way for a lie. Has to be true, and that helps me believe. If there was no resurrection, all this stuff that Paul wrote is just a lie. It's all a lie if the resurrection didn't happen. Paul died for it as well. The apostles, the disciples, they died for this truth that Jesus was alive. Jesus said it was going to happen. John 2:18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto this, seeing that thou doest these things? Show us you're the Christ. I mean, sometimes I think, just write that down. Why? Seeing that thou doest these things. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Take loads of time to build the temple. You're going to build it in 3 days? No, the body. This temple. Jesus said, this temple. They're talking of himself. Guys, the resurrection is a fact. It is the truth. Jesus was dead. He was in the tomb, and then he wasn't in the tomb. And he didn't faint, and his body wasn't stolen. He was raised from the dead. Fundamental truth. And it is a truth. Fundamental to what we believe, but what makes us unique, or makes our faith unique. All the religion out there compared to this is a lie. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise, that the resurrection is not a fact. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.